We're going to bow our heads one more time and pray over this speaking and preaching moment. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you would bless this moment of sharing, God, and we ask that you would just touch, heal, and deliver, God. Don't allow the people to leave here and not get something that they may need from you. I am just the messenger, but you are the one who delivers the message through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you will do that on this morning, both to the people in the building, as well as to the people online, as well as the people who will watch it on the replay. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with your Bibles in your hands, repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. Come on, you know what to do. If you believe God's going to feed you, make some noise. All right. All right. So today's sermon has an odd title, but it's going to make sense by the time we get to the end. It's simply called Game 7. Somebody say Game 7. So that's the title for today, and let's connect it with what's really happening in later on today. Would you go ahead and flash it on the screen? Those of us who know what's been going on. So we have the Game 7, the NBA Finals. We have the Oklahoma City Thunder versus the Indiana Pacers. You could look at my outfit and tell who I'm rooting for. If you know anything about me, you know whether they're good or bad. I've always rooted for the Pacers, even when I was a little fella. But there was some powerful truths, I believe, that I can bring out for us today. So let me just give us a definition of Game 7. So some of you do know it, but let me just bring all of us up to speed. In sports, particularly in playoff series, with a best of seven format, Game 7 refers to the decisive final game that occurs when the series is tied 3-3. It is the ultimate game to determine the winner of the series. There's an old saying that says it's for all the marbles. And so when you get to a Game 7, it means that one team has won three games, the other team has won three games, and it's a best of four series, best four out of seven. So the first team to get to four wins. And so there were people who were saying that it's going to be a 4-0 sweep, meaning Oklahoma is going to wipe the floor with the Pacers. They probably won't win a game. It'll be 4-0. But the Pacers won game one. And as we get to the course of time, it's tied up. It's knotted up. And today is the final day. There will be no more other days. Today, somebody will be crowned the 2024-2025 NBA champion, whether it's Oklahoma or whether it's Indiana. Somebody will be the champion. So today is a very important day in sports. In sports, you don't always get to Game 7. Speaking of the NBA Finals, the last time a Game 7 happened was 2016. And so this is not normal, but it is what it is. And tomorrow, life will move on with someone being the champion. So somebody's going to be happy. Somebody's going to cry. One fan base is going to be celebrating in the street. Another fan base is going to be welcoming and consoling their team for losing and saying, hey, you did good, but you didn't make it. I have no idea. Even though I know who I'm rooting for, I have no idea who's going to win. But let me say this to you as Christians. Let's take our mind off of the Pacers, even though I'm wearing the Pacers hat and in Pacers colors. Let's take our mind off of that and let's focus that in many of our lives, we face a whole lot of game sevens. We face a whole lot of decisions that are life and death. And the Bible tells us, it says, I set before you an open door. I set before you life and death. And then it says, choose life. Well, it's easy if over the door it says L-I-F-E and over the door it says D-E-A-T-H. It's easy to know what to choose, but life doesn't always come that plain. Sometimes it comes a little confusing and you've got to make the right decision at the right time in the right moment, because if not, it has ramifications for the future. So let's stop thinking about things that don't matter. Yes, 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 yes. I want the Pacers to win, but if they do not, and there's a high probability they may not win, if they do not, life still has to go on for me. I can't worry. I can't wallow. Guess what? My mortgage company still wants their payment. My light company still wants my payment. The car vehicle still wants my payment. So, yes, it's fun to enjoy the entertainment of sports, but the end all be all is not in sports. It's in our real life. And in your real life, you're going to face some game sevens. You're going to face some crucial decisions. Should I stay or should I go? I'm in this relationship and I've been praying that I don't get divorced, but should I stay or should I go? Should I move to another city? Should I start this business? Should I do this? Should I do that? And the problem with a lot of us, we act like it's not game seven. And we act like we can willy-nilly move through life and just make decisions. Just, no. This is not the season to just be making random decisions. You got to know exactly what you're doing, because the Bible says there's a time and a season for everything. There's a time and a season to chill and relax, but there's a time and a season to know that the rubber is about to meet the road and I got to make the right decision. I still go back to it and believe that the pandemic was supposed to reset us, specifically the Christians, to be more serious about life. But 5 years past the pandemic, sometimes the church is just as messed up as the world, and we don't know our hat from our cloak. We don't know beans from apple butter, like Bishop Mitchell would say. This is not the time to not know what's going on. This is the time to know what it is that God wants out of my life. This is my game seven. All right. Put this up here. We're going to talk about five spiritual things we can learn from a game seven, and how I'm going to lay it out. I'm going to lay it out with a number truth, followed by scriptures, then a letter takeaway. And so we'll have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 for the truths, and then we'll have A, B, C, D, E for the takeaway. And in between, we'll have some scriptures, and hopefully I can impart to you the way I feel it in my spirit. Now, every time I come here, I'm always looking for confirmation. And I normally find confirmation about what I believe God is going to give me through the prayer. A lot of times, Sister Ruth, when she's praying, she'll say something. But today it was Brother Donald. And as he was praying, he mentioned something about his heart being heavy and saying, it's time out for playing church. That's the confirmation that I have for what I am preaching, because that's really everything that I'm about to say. This is game seven for us as Christians. This is not the time to be playing church. Just in case you're not aware of what's going on, we've read about World War I, we've read about World War II, but we're on the cusp of World War III right now. America just bombed Iran. Iran's been sending missiles to Israel. Israel been shooting back. We've got Russia and Ukraine. You got China sitting off in the corner, in the cut, wondering what they're going to do. Any little thing can shift us into what we've read about. We could start living. Now it's not as difficult for us right now. Over there in Israel, they know what it's like to go into bomb shelters and to go into bunkers. We don't know nothing about that. We're just going through life, but life can change just like this. Don't play with your game seven. All right. Let's start with our first number one. This is why it's important. In a game seven atmosphere, you can't have a game one approach. See, in game one, if you lose, there's going to be another game. So you have the luxury to feel things out because you're going to get another chance. You're going to get another day. But in a game seven, you can't have a game one mindset. In a game seven atmosphere with all the gusto is on the line, you can't approach it like I said willy-nilly. You can't approach it like, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be. No, you can't be lackadaisical in a game seven because you don't know somebody's going to lose. So you have to approach. In other words, you got to go all out. Now, as you go through life, you're not always in an all-out season and the all-out approach, but there comes a time where you do have to go all out. And we have been thrust into a season of going all out. This is no longer the season where you can just come on Sunday, get the word from Pastor Andre, and that's good enough to carry you on throughout the week. No, because the devil will try to hit you in the parking lot. He'll mess with you before the service is over. It's not the time to figure like, oh, I got another day. No, I got to grab hold of the horns of the altar. I got to be as serious as I need to be because this is my personal game seven. This is crucial. Everything is on the line. My family is on the line. My blessing is on the line. My mind, my mental is on the line. I got to be serious. All right, so let's give us something that we've heard all the time, and it's something that Jesus said, and I want to lay it out, Luke 6:13. I'm actually going to read this. It says, a servant cannot serve two masters. He will hate the first master and love the second, or he will be devoted to the first and despise the second. And then Jesus makes this pointed statement that many of us heard. He says, you cannot serve God and wealth. King James just says you cannot serve God and money. So what Jesus is saying in this pointed statement is there is a winner and a loser as it relates to trying to serve God and trying to serve wealth. It's interesting that on tonight there's not going to be co-champions. Oh, you guys work so hard, so we're going to cut the trophy down the middle, and Indiana, you get one half, and Oklahoma, you get another half. No, somebody's got to win, and somebody's got to lose, so you're going to have to play to win. And so what God says in the economy of wealth, you can't have it both ways, where you're going to serve money and still be holding on to God. Or you're going to serve God and still be holding on to serving money. It's not that we can't have money. It's you can't serve it. So I'm not really going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the story that Jesus tells to get us up to this point. Many of us know that about not being able to serve God and money. But I want to point out that Jesus made as he lays out a parable, because in verse 13 he's telling us his final thoughts, but we're going to back up and look at this parable, and there's some stuff in this parable that I think is very important for us as we think about our own personal game seven. So Mother Mitchell, would you pick up Luke 16 at verse 1?
Then Jesus said to his disciples, a rich man had a business manager. The manager was accused of wasting the rich man's property.
So Jesus is telling a story. So you got this rich man. He's got a manager. The manager has been doing some shady stuff with the money. All right, look at verse 2.
So the rich man called for his manager and said to him, what's this I hear about you? Let me examine your books. It's obvious that you can't manage my property any longer.
It's too much shady stuff going on. Let me get your books. Let me bring the accountant in. It's obvious I'm going to have to make a change because some things just ain't adding up. It's like back in the day, the church that had 12 building fund offerings and nothing ever gets built. Something ain't adding up. The church didn't get built, but the pastor got a new Mercedes. And the first lady got a new Jeep. Something just don't seem to be adding up here. And so this rich man is saying, you've been handling my money, but something ain't adding up. So I got to call you to the carpet and we got to examine what's been going on. Look at number three.
The manager thought, what should I do?
What am I going to do? Because, yeah, I've been cutting up. All right.
My master is taking my job away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg.
There's an old saying that said, I ain't too proud to beg. He said, yeah, I'm too proud to beg. And I'm too lazy to dig. Listen, he said, I ain't worth a dime. I ain't no good. So I'm going to have to figure something out to do. Because I've been getting over. I've been stealing. I've been moving money here and there. I've been doing all kinds of stuff. Now I'm about to get in trouble. And I ain't worth a dime. I'm lazy. And I'm too proud to beg, so I got to figure something out. So let's look at number four.
I know what I'll do so that people will welcome me into their homes when I've lost my job.
I'm probably going to lose my job. I probably can't fix how I done messed up with the rich man. So I got to scheme a way to where other folk going to take care of me just in case. Sometimes a schemer would just keep on scheming.
That's right.
All right, keep looking. Number five.
So the manager called for each one of his master's debtors. He said to the first, how much do you owe my master?
So I'm looking at the books. Before I give the books over and everything gets scrutinized, let me see what I can do. Let me look at the books. Oh, by the way, Sister Joyce, how much do you owe my master? Okay, let me look that up. Verse 6.
The debtor replied, 800 gallons of olive oil. The manager told him, take my master's ledger, quick, sit down, and write 400.
How much do you owe, Sister Joyce? I owe 800. Today only, I'm going to give you a deal. Go ahead and make it out for 400. I'm gonna see what I could do. Because he's trying to win. Just in case I'm going to lose my job, maybe Miss Joyce is going to like me. So let's see what I can do. Let's look at verse 7.
Then he asked another debtor, how much do you owe? The debtor replied, 1,000 bushels of wheat. The manager told him, take the ledger and write 800.
Come on, just make it 800. Because here's the thing, I got to get some money back into the coffers because I've been moving stuff everywhere. Now, what he didn't say is, I'm going to pay up what I done taken. He's like, no, I got to figure out a new scheme. But what's interesting is how the story turns away from what you think it would turn. Let's look at this next verse, and this is where I'll make my point from.
The master praised the dishonest manager for being so clever. Worldly people are more clever than spiritually minded people when it comes to dealing with others.
The master, even though he was mad at this guy, he had to think, he said, man, this fella, at least he's a thinker. He's clever. He is clever in the wrong thing, but at least he's doing something because he know I'm about to get rid of him, but he's making sure I get something into the coffers to make up for whatever is missing. Here's the takeaway that I want us to hear because it should sting us, but it's really true. Let's put up takeaway A. When everything is on the line, in other words, when there's a game 7, the wicked usually double down and become more wicked. But the righteous often hem-haw around thinking time is on their side. This is the point that Jesus was making. He said, look at what happened. This fella, he ain't worth a dime. And when he realizes stuff is about to fold on him, he just doubles down and starts doing some more dirt, trying to figure some more stuff out. I don't know if any of y'all have dealt with this, but because I helped my father work with prison reentry and work with people coming out of prison, I've seen people come out of prison and immediately do some more crime. I mean, they don't wait till the ink dries on their paper. Before they get out, they already figuring out how they can do the very thing that got them in there. Because wicked people double down on their wickedness when there's a game seven, but righteous folk hem all around. Now, this is a beautiful thing, but it's sometimes an awful thing. The beautiful thing is we get heaven, but sometimes it's an awful thing that we get heaven. And the reason why it's an awful thing is because we like to just twiddle our thumbs. One day I'm going to get heaven. So we don't make any changes, any adjustments. When we hear a word that should make us double down and be more righteous, at the end of the day, God loves me. God knows my heart. I'm going to be walking around heaven all. No. Quit with that foolishness. When something comes at you and it's your game seven, step up to the plate. Be all that you can be. Stop acting like it doesn't matter, because it does matter. The unrighteous folk, when things are bad, they become more bad. When they tell folk it's going to be a recession coming, guess what? The hackers start hacking. They'll call your phone and make up all kinds of stuff. I'm from Nigeria. My cousin's a Nigerian prince. And you can have $2,500,000 if you just give me your cash app. They go into doing all kinds. They don't go look for a job. They go try to do the worst thing they can do. But sometimes it's the good folk that won't step up to the plate and do something that they know needs to be done. Oh, things are going to be rough. And so what the church folk do, we just get on the news and Facebook. I hear a recession coming. I hear a recession coming. I hear a recession coming. The hacker starts planning, but the Christian won't pray. We just pass the news. I hear a recession. No, stop talking about what you heard and go to God in prayer. Well, prayer don't, no, you don't understand. The scripture says, if I would shut up heaven and that there would be no rain and famine hit the land, he says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive the land based on what my folk do. He says, if they pray, if they seek my face, if they turn from the wicked ways, that's a lot of work for us who are right. But sometimes, I don't want to do all that. But shoot, I'm going to let the young folk do that. I've been saved 50 years. I ain't fasting. I'm going to get fat and eat my donuts. No, it's not time for that. This is game seven. Go ahead and do what God has called you to do, because the devils are going to step up. But are you going to step up? All right. So you can't have a game one approach in a game seven atmosphere. Number two, put it up for us. In a game seven, today's preparation determines today's results. There is no I'll do it tomorrow. No matter what happens tonight in the game, none of the players can say, well, I'll make that shot tomorrow. No, there is no tomorrow. This is it. And so another thing about unrighteous folk, they get busy about their unrighteousness, while righteous people, like I said, we hem haw around. So let's move into a real story from the Bible that talks about it, that just has this attitude, oh, I'll just do it tomorrow. I'll pray tomorrow. I've shared this before, but some of you haven't heard this, and I'll say it again. It really revolutionized my understanding about the things of God. It was something that I said I was going to do. God never asked me to do this. Something I said I was going to do. I said I was going to wake up every day at 5 a.m. and I was going to have a prayer time with God. I did it on Monday. I did it on Tuesday. Wednesday, I hit the snooze button. I was just tired. Now, Monday was a good time with the Lord. Tuesday was a good time with the Lord. Wednesday was a good time with the bed. So I just slept, turned my alarm off and slept. And you know what I thought? I'll do my 5 a.m. on Thursday. Now, here's the thing. God didn't tell me to do it. I told God I want to meet with you every day. So Wednesday goes on about somewhere around noontime. I heard God say something to me that I had never heard in that way, and it arrested me and made me have to apologize. God said, when I step out of eternity into time to talk to you, don't you dare shut me off. Whew. I didn't think I set up the meeting with him. I'm the one who said I would do it all week long. God runs the entire universe, but he carved out time for me. And I had the nerve to hit the snooze button on him because in my mind, I'll just do it tomorrow. But God jacked me up. Basically, he said, Andre, don't waste my time. I'm here to tell you, saints, stop wasting God's time. Because time is for us, it's not for him. He exists above time. He exists outside of time. So if he steps in time for you, don't you waste his time. Don't you stand him up. Don't you ghost the Holy Ghost. Don't go missing when it's time to be with God. That helped me because, number one, I stopped making vows that I don't really plan on keeping. Number one. Number two, I understand when moments are important because you can't build momentum without having the word moment. Moments are important. And when God is moving in a moment, I don't care what's on television. I don't care what's on your phone. I don't care what your family is doing. Don't miss the moment. The very first thing I ever said in this church in the manner of a spirit of God was years ago after I had come out of college. We were over there in the old building and the spirit of God was on me. The spirit of God was moving in the building and something hit me and I could feel it coming out of me like I was going to speak. I was in the pews. I didn't have a microphone. I was in the pews. We were all just standing up and I heard myself say this, don't miss this moment. God is here, saints. Don't miss this moment. That's the very first thing I ever declared in away from God. And so it still resonates with me. There are some moments you just can't miss. There are some game seven moments with God that you can't play around with. Because here's the thing about God. Because he's God, he does not have to bring you an opportunity a second time around. He is the God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance because he is God and he's merciful, but he doesn't have to give you another chance. And so you have to understand that if God is done with your chances, your moment is up. God, please don't catch me and run out of chances. If you want me now, the Bible says the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. This is the season. This is the moment. Now faith is the substance. Some stuff has to be done now. Can't wait till tomorrow because tomorrow may never come. Now we're going to go to a very familiar passage of scripture to paint this on home. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. I'll try not to interject too much, Mother Mitchell, and let you read it, but I may do a few things. But it really speaks for itself. Start with verse 1.
When the end comes, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids. They took their oil lamps and went to meet the groom.
We also know this as the 10 virgins. Read.
5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise.
Uh-huh.
The foolish bridesmaids took their lamps, but they didn't take any extra oil.
They were underprepared. Read.
The wise bridesmaids, however, took along extra oil for their lamps.
Mm-hmm.
Since the groom was late, all the bridesmaids became drowsy and fell asleep.
God taking too long.
At midnight, someone shouted, "The groom is here. Come to meet him."
And at the middle of the night, when you least expect it, God shows up. Verse 7.
Then all the bridesmaids woke up and got their lamps ready.
All right. Got them ready.
The foolish one said to
Hold on. I'm going
to
pull a T.D. Jakes. Get ready. No, sometimes got to be ready. Sometimes stay ready. You don't have time to get ready. Sometimes you gotta be ready because some stuff comes so fast, you got to be ready. All right, read.
The foolish one said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil." Our lamps are going out.
If you were so saved, you would help me out and hook me up, Reed.
But the wise bridesmaids replied, we can't do that. There won't be enough for both of us. Go find someone to sell you some oil.
There are some seasons that your anointing will only work for you. I don't have enough prayer for you today. I don't have enough oil for you today. I don't have enough anointing for you. I don't have enough scriptures for you. You got to have your own. Yes. All right, number 10, verse number 10.
While they were buying oil, the groom arrived. The bridesmaids who were ready went with him into the wedding hall, and the door was shut.
Woo! The ones who were ready, they were able to move, but the door shut. See, the door of opportunity, the window of opportunity, it doesn't stay open all the time. When you go to Kroger and you get to the proximity doors, they open up for you. But once you cross through it, the doors also close. So if the person behind you is too far behind, they can't enter in on your opening.
That's right.
They got to be close enough to come in when you go in. If not, it'll close on them. There's some blessings I can only get through by myself. You too far behind. Now, if you walk close with me, if you stay with me, if you sup with me, if you fight with me, we can go in together. But if you want to be in the back doing your own thing, we can't all get in there at the same time. Well, Pastor Andre says he don't beat us up for going to nightclubs. No, I don't. But your nightclub make you miss the door that I'm walking through. Because even though I don't beat you up, you won't find me there. I got too much working on to be somewhere where I don't need to be. So just because I don't beat you up about it doesn't mean God approves what you've done. Because at the end of the day, I have no heaven in my hand and I have no hell in my hand to put you. So you can't look to me. You got to look to God. You got to hear from God. You got to know where you need to be, when you need to be, because it's your game seven. You've got to be prepared for today. All right. Verse number 11.
Later, the other bridesmaids arrived and said, sir, sir, open the door for us.
Just like the people in Noah's day, open up the door, Noah. Verse 12.
But he answered them, I don't even know who you are.
Uh-oh. Now, we're talking about people. We're not talking about street folk. We're talking about people who under God. So these are people who knew God. These would be saints, but the door closed. And the master said, I don't even know you. Verse 13, this is the key right here.
So stay awake because you don't know the day or the hour.
So stay awake. So stay on the wheel. Stay close to God. Stay in your word. Stay praying. Stay thinking. Now, I'm not saying you won't make mistakes. I'm not saying you won't have things that you need forgiveness from. But here's the thing. I know the difference from a person who is remorseful and a person who's playing. Those of us who are parents, you can tell when your child gets caught if they really are remorseful or if they just sorry they got caught. Husbands and wives, you can tell when your spouse really cares or they just sorry they got caught. Well, if we can tell, what do you think God can tell? What do you think God knows? God knows if you're playing or if you're serious. Now, let me pause and say something to y'all. Many of y'all are serious. Y'all are very serious because you have had many stops where you could have got off of this God train. You could have got off and walked away because there's a lot of stuff that doesn't seem to work right in your life and you could have just walked away. But there's something inside of you that wants God so bad. Even if he don't come through the way I want him to come through, I just can't let go. I just can't give up. I just can't turn around. I just can't stop praising. I just can't stop preaching. I just can't stop giving. You're not playing church. And I'm here to announce to you, those of you who have been serious about your thing, your time is coming. Your time to be blessed is near. Your time to walk through an opportunity is near. And I gotta let you know, there's gonna be some people mad at you because they haven't prepared like you prepared. And when you were crying, in their heart, they was thinking, shoot, all that going to church, they done done. It didn't do them no good. Talk about me while you can. There's one going to come a time where the master calls my number. And I'm not talking calling my number to go to glory in death. I'm talking about calling my number to elevate me to a new level. And people going to be mad at me because they wouldn't put in the preparation. They wouldn't put in the work. But when God says yes to all your work and blesses you, don't apologize for no one because you did what it took. It was game seven and you went all out. You left it all out on the floor. You left it all out on the field. All right, let's keep on moving. B, here's the takeaway, the letter takeaway. Righteousness doesn't guarantee wisdom. Only choices can do that. Well, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and you're a dodo too. Because righteousness does not guarantee wisdom. It's what you choose to do that guarantees wisdom. Because the scripture says there were five wise, there were five foolish, and they all were bridesmaids. They all were virgins. The only thing that separated them was wisdom and foolishness. So you got to choose which one you're going to be. And this leads us right into our next one. Number three. Is what in a game seven, every play counts. Every single one. From the opening tip to the end, every play counts because there is no other game to go to. So sometimes in early in playoffs, a team will say, we just didn't bring the effort. Well, you can't say that game seven. Because you don't bring the effort, you're going to be going home crying. Every play counts. Now let me switch it and turn it like a Song of Solomon says. It says, bring to me the foxes, the little foxes that destroy the vine. So everything counts, both the good and the bad. The little things. So a lot of times because they're little things, we think they don't matter. It ain't that big of a deal. It's just, you know, I was smoking 10 cigarettes a day. I'm down to one. Praise God. But do you know one a day can still put you in an early grave? Even though it's just a little thing, every play counts. And so we're moving into a season where we just got to talk to God about everything, including our hangups. Now, God, I know I got this thing that I need to be broken free from, but help me not to be comfortable in this thing because every little thing that I do counts. Every thought that I think counts. Every word that I say counts. I'm so grateful for the grace of God, but don't depend on the grace of God to get you out of everything. Some stuff you got to buck up and say, I got to do better. Because it's game seven. All right, so Let's lay it out. So I said that you can be righteous and a dodo. So let's look at what the scripture says. Ephesians 5:15.
Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise.
Now this is an epistle from Paul to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, to tell to the Ephesians, the Ephesian church. So that means all of these people were church people. Once again, this is not written to street folk. This is not written to sinners and prostitutes and liars and businessmen who made their businesses God. This was written to the church. And the thing that was told is be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So what that tells me is we all have the potential to live unwise. Now, here's another thing. We all have the potential to be unwise and make an unwise choice. We're human. Nothing wrong with that. But this says to live unwise. So that means to be perpetually in a state of unwisdom and to be saved. To be saved, to be going to church, but living in a perpetual state of unwisdom, which literally means being a dodo. Being a dum-dum. Years ago, a friend of mine in school was teasing me. She had two pieces of candy. She gave me a sucker and she kept the Smarties. She said, "I'm the Smartie, you a dum-dum." She gave me the sucker. It was cute. It was funny. But I wonder, is it the same thing with you? When you look in the mirror, are you a package of Smarties or are you a dum-dum? Now, we've all had dum-dum moments, all of us. But I'm talking about, have you got stuck in living that is unwise? Okay, so if you like fast cars, are you smart enough to know when to drive fast and when not to drive fast? If you got a long straightaway and you know what you're doing, maybe you can go fast for a minute. But if you got a winding road with a bunch of curves, it's not the time to see how fast your car can go. If it's raining and thundering, it's not time to see how fast your car can go. If there's ice on the ground, that's not the time. Only foolish people don't understand the season, the time, and the moment. We've all done foolish things for a moment, but I'm talking about living there. So this is what the next verse says that brings it all home for us. What does it say?
Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil.
The reason why you got to make sure every play counts in the game 7 is not because of how good God is, because God is good, but because of how evil the day is. Even though God is good, the day is so evil. And the scripture says it this way. It says, the reason why, and I'm paraphrasing, the reason why Satan is on such a rampage is because he knows his time is short. And so the day is evil. So he's trying to do as much as he can. Let me paraphrase it again. He's trying to take as many people out with him as he can. Because he knows he's already a defeated foe with a final judgment time. So he's trying to stir the pot. You ever notice somebody on a job who's going to get fired and then they try to take other folk down with them? Or something going, if I go down, the whole thing go down. I'm tearing off. That's how the devil is. So the reason why we have to be so focused is not because of his goodness, because his goodness is always there, but because of how evil days are. So since days are evil, then we have to move a little different. Yes, you may love everybody in the church, but everybody don't get to have your child over for a sleepover. I love you, but I don't know you that well. So if there's going to be a sleepover, we all sleeping over, or nobody's sleeping over, because the days are evil. You might be holy in church, but you might be evil at home. So I can't just trust. I got to have wisdom. I can't just go to a house where they're having fun and just drink everything that's laid out. I don't know what was put in the cup before I got there. So I kindly decline. It's not that I'm so holy. I got enough wisdom to know the days are evil. And so since the days are evil, I got to work. I got to walk a certain way. One scripture said this, you got to walk circumspectly. You just can't take too many chances. You got to pay attention. You got to think ahead of time. So I told many of you, I do carry a gun in my car, but I have enough wisdom to know that the clip of the gun and the gun are not in the same
proximity. So the gun is not loaded in the car. I'm going to have to take and put them together because I don't want accidentally somebody to grab the gun and shoot it. So I'm taking some extra precautions. Now, does that mean if I get in a situation, it's going to take me one extra step to load the gun? Yes, that's exactly what it means. But my hope and trust is not in the gun. My hope and trust is in God. So I'm believing that God will help me do what I need to do, but I'm taking precautions. And so there's some things that I just won't do. I won't just walk around with the gun on my hip. If I'm in a place where I need the gun on my hip, it's probably a place I don't need to be all the time. Even though I have it, my hope is not in the gun. It's just there as a precautionary measure. You have to use wisdom. And wisdom will help you. Why? Because it's game seven. They're possibly going to lay off on the job. Okay. Let me go to Louis Vuitton first and get this purse. No, this ain't the time. You might need to stack your paper. Because the Louis Vuitton, one thing you can't do, you can't get in it and go to sleep. You still need a roof over your head. So don't be so dumb trying to impress people that don't even like you anyway. Make wise decisions. Now, if you got some leeway, enjoy yourself. But I'm talking about when sometimes we do dumb stuff when things get tough and close. And sometimes we wrap it around spirituality. But a rapture comes, I'm going to just go ahead and get in debt. Stop being dumb. Because while you getting in debt waiting on the rapture, you're also ruining your witness because all the people you owe are looking at the God that you say you serve and they wonder why God would rapture you and you acting a fool. So let's try to use wisdom. Not y'all, the folk out there. Y'all doing fine. Verse 17 says what?
Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is.
I could probably just close the sermon with that statement. For your game seven, know what the Lord's will is. Hallelujah. For you. Problem we have as Christians, we want to know the Lord's will for everybody else. No, for you. What does God want for you? What does God want you to do? What does he want you to say? What does he want you to wear? What does he want you to do?
My grandfather tells a story how he was going out of town to visit a church that he just felt like he needed to visit. He really didn't know a lot of people, but somebody told him about that. He was going to be in the area, and he was going to visit the church. And he goes to his closet. Actually, not just his closet, but in the hotel room. He has a couple suits, and he goes, and he has a blue suit that he's pulling out and getting ready to iron it. And God said, no, grab the black suit. Okay, so he goes and he grabs the black suit. When he gets to the church, it's men's day, and all the men were wearing black suits, white shirts, and black ties. And when he came in there, he fit in with everybody else, and he was able to meet who he needed to meet because he didn't look like he stood out. He looked like he was a part of the group, all because he listened to a simple instruction. Well, God don't care what I put on, but maybe he does. Maybe it's important. Maybe it could be the difference between this and that. So what I need to know what the will of the Lord is. So the reason why I got to slow down and not be foolish is because I got to know what God wants out of me because it's my game seven. You know, the coach may have a different play for one than he has for the other. And sometimes you can't buck the system and do your own thing. Maybe you could do it in game one, but not in game seven because you can cost everybody. And here's what many of us don't understand, especially young folk. Your will can mess up other people's life. So this is what Jesus said. He said, I really would wish that this cup would pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, let me say this. We would not be able to be here if Jesus chose his will. None of us would have
access to salvation if Jesus decided, I want to do it my way. But because he submitted his will to God's will, it affected billions of people. Sometimes your will can mess up thousands of people.
I got to move on, but there's a quick story that I just read this week, and it was this prison that they looked through the prison and the DNA. They started looking at records, and 42 of the prisoners throughout the time of that prison had all traced back to the same DNA. And as they carried it back further, they went through all the different numbers. Not everybody ended up in prison, but there was so many different things, and they all came out of one individual who was no good and passed that generational seed and curse down to several others. But in the same city, it was a man named Jonathan Edwards who happened to be a major preacher in that day. When they traced his DNA down, they had lawyers, they had doctors, they didn't have anybody that went to prison. It was totally different. It was two men making two sets of different choices, but it had ramifications for generations. So here's the thing, and let me say it again. I could actually close with this, but I won't. But let me say it again. You need to know what the Lord's will is for you, because it's your game seven. But your choices can mess the rest of the team up. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. There was a world, there's a young man, I think his last name was Buckner, World Series years ago, I believe it's the Mets. And the ball was rolling to him, and all he had to do was catch it and make the tag to the base, and everything had been over. And the ball rolled through his legs, and he missed, they call it an unforced error. And they end up losing the game, and they call it the Buckner game or whatever his name is. I can't quite remember because it's not in my notes. But he's remembered as the man that blew it for the whole team. And all the fans were mad at that. It was one man's mistake. And let's take this all the way back. I'm talking about Jesus. But the scripture said through one man's offense named Adam, we all got here through one man's offense, him and Eve. Here we are. So the question for you in 2025, are you going to do what the Lord's will is in your game seven? Because you can mess all of us up. And I hope you don't. I'm praying that God remove the ones who will mess us up. That's a tough prayer, but we don't work too hard to have one joker mess up all the blessings. Ask Joshua and Ai. The city of Ai, which was a little tiny city that they should have been able to beat. They went over there and they got whooped and they couldn't understand it. And the Bible says that it was the Lord told Joshua, quit all that crying. There's sin in the camp. He said, it's the sin in the camp that's messing up everybody's blessing. And they couldn't move forward till they got rid of the sin in the camp. Deliverance Temple, which one of y'all is messing the rest of our blessing up? Oh, Lord. Oh, it ain't none of y'all. I'm just saying that. Just throwing it out there. See, here's the letter, the takeaway letter. I want to keep moving. The more you understand what is at stake, the more you'll realize God's will is the only thing that truly matters. I've said it before in the same sermon, and I'll say it again. At the end of the day, whoever wins tonight, it really don't matter as far as eternity is concerned. I'd be happy for the Pacers to win, but it really don't matter. What really matters is the will of the Lord over our lives. That's why, to be honest, when bad things happen, I look at myself first and say, God, am I the one messing this church up? Because I'll get out of the way. I'll stop preaching. I'll go. I will walk away. I will throw it in. I don't want to be the cause messing everybody up. And every time I get ready to think that way, somebody comes in encouraging me and tells me, don't stop, don't quit. But I'm just checking, because if I'm the problem, I'm like Jonah, throw me overboard if I'm the one causing the storm. All right, let's look at number four. Here it is, in a game seven, the winner's mentality is what makes the difference. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:23. This is what Paul says.
I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Yes, yes. One of the reasons why I don't give up and quit, because when I think about it and I look back over my life, I can honestly say I do all this for the sake of the gospel. I am going all out for the gospel. I'm not preaching to you stuff that I haven't tried myself. I am literally, you can listen to me and understand that I know the scriptures back and forward, and I still don't know the scriptures. I'm still learning. I'm still studying. I'm still growing. I'm trying to be what I can be. I'm not trying to come up here and be no jackleg shepherd. I said it before, and I'm not trying to be funny, but I've said it before. I'm not trying to be the type of shepherd that sleeps with all the women in the church. If I'm going to do that, I'm not going to do it as a pastor. I'm just going to go out there and be a fool. I'm not going to try to do it here at the church. I'm not going to try to be the pastor that steals all the money. Now, I don't have time to play them games. I'm scared of that kind of foolishness. God, I want to be found doing your will. When you go to somebody's epitaph, there's a birthday and there's the death day, and then there's a dash. The dash in between is what really matters. That's what makes the difference. I want my dash to mean something. So I can't be here playing. It's not that I've made every decision right. That's why I'm grateful I pastor Deliverance Temple, because I need deliverance. But I tell you something, I'm an honest joker. I'm a real joker. I'm really studying the word of God. I'm really praying for y'all. I'm really giving. I'm not the only person to tell you, y'all put in the plate, but I don't put nothing in the plate. I paid the mortgage for this church when we didn't have enough money to pay. And it's not to put shine on me. I'm just trying to give God the best that I can. God, I want you to use me, but I want to bring you the best that I can. That's what I loved about Michael Jordan and why I enjoyed him so much. When he stepped on the court, this is what he would say. He said, somebody who's here has never seen me play. So even though the game doesn't count, I'm giving my best. I'm giving my most. Somebody took their money out to watch me play. So I'm bringing the best that I can. I'm not just throwing stuff together. I'm not just going to grab a sermon off the internet and just throw it out there to you. I'm trying to give you the best that I got. I feel like Anita Baker. I'm giving you the best that I got. Because it's important. One of my favorite songs is not a gospel song. It's a song by Alicia Keys. But it ministers to me, because she said, every time you hold me like it's the last time. Every time you touch me like you'll never see me again. In other words, give me all that you got while you got me. Don't play with me. Don't take me for granted. I don't want to take the people of God for granted. I can say, oh, well, the church ain't packed, so I'm just going to throw something together. Do you know that I have every Sunday, not every single Sunday, because some sermons I don't do it, but I have a backlog of sermons that I preached here. So I could just pull out an old sermon from 6 years ago that y'all done forgot y'all heard and just preach it. But I'm not playing those type of games. I want to hear what thus says the Lord. Because guess what? I need the word of the Lord too. So I'm not trying to play games. God, give me so I can give to the people. One thing about it, if the faucet is full of rust, the water will be too. And if the shepherd is full of junk, the message will be too. So God, clean. God, wash me. That's why I like David. He messed up, but David said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. I want to give the best that I can. So Paul said, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. And Paul would actually say, he said, I'm chief of all sinners. Because Paul used to actually kill Christians. So Paul said, I'm the worst, but I'm thankful for the grace of God. But then look at what it says in the next verse. Ooh, I got to go. Verse 24.
Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize.
Run like you want to win. You've never seen anybody in a sprint. Everybody's down in the sprint on the blocks, and the other person's like this. Well, soon the gun go off, I'm gonna go to the. No, you're not even in the position to go. You ain't even trying to win. Run like you want to win. Live your life like you want to win. All right, here's D.
If you don't run life with a mindset to win, you can't be upset with the results that you get. Let's move on to number five. Just let that sink there for a moment. Number five says this: in a game seven, a coach has to put their trust in the best players. At the end of the day, sometimes there's best player. Sometimes you just got to trust the best player. Look at Psalms 25 through 7. I'm going to turn the corner. Up until now, we've all been talking about us and how we are approaching. But let's switch it for a second and read Psalms 25 through 7.
May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests.
When whoever wins, they're going to put a banner up in the stadium. And there's an old saying about God. He's called Jehovah Nissi, the Lord God, our banner. So every victory, he hangs a banner. Let's look at verse 6.
Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed.
Yes, he does.
He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand.
Yes, he does. So this is where it goes. So now we turn into the coach and the game is on the line and we got to call up a play. We can't call up a play for everybody. Somebody got to get the ball. So let's look at what we're going to do. We're writing up a play for the perfect person and read verse 7. What does it say?
Some trust in chariots.
Yes.
And some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our
God. Oh, some will draw the play up for Steph Curry. Some will draw the play up for LeBron James. Some will draw the play up for Michael Jordan. Some will draw the play up for the Republicans. Some will draw the play up for the Democrats. But we put our trust in the name of the Lord our God. We put our trust in Jehovah Jireh. We put our trust in Jehovah Nissi. We put our trust in Mary's baby. We put our trust in the wheel in the middle of the wheel. We put our trust in the cross of God. We put our trust in the blood of the master. We put our trust in salvation. We put our trust in the manger that held the baby. Our trust is in the name of the Lord our God. Because it's not by power. It's not by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Here it is. Go ahead, stand to your feet. We're going to give you our last takeaway. E, when you have God, this is not the time to put your trust in anyone or anything else. In our lives, he's always, always, always the best player. And I'll say it like I said almost every Sunday. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Whew. As we go to our conclusion, just keep on standing. I got a few, just put this up for us. Our lives are filled with game sevens, but we actually live from victory more than for victory. We are already victorious. How do you know that? Here's what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we're going to do. Oh, I like it. It said, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, not wishy-washy, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Don't give up. Your game seven is going to turn out the way you need it to be. Don't know what's going to happen with OKC and the Pacers, but I can tell you what's going to happen with you. God going to work it out. God going to turn it around. God going to fix it up. Oh, God going to make a way out of no way, because he's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He's light in the darkness. And you can trust in the Lord. All right. Here's our confession. Repeat it with me. Say, Father God, we already have the victory, but we will not be complacent. We will win on purpose. When the game of life gets tight, we will trust you and rise up to every occasion, because we are more than conquerors through you. Now come on, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, victory, victory is ours. We tell Satan he's got to get behind, because victory today is mine and is ours. And so we decree it and we declare it, God, and help us to win every game seven in our life and stand to give you the glory, because we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. In Jesus' name, and let everybody say amen and amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.